resolution number 712. Number 712.
Once you have that psalm marked, I would encourage you to open your Bibles back to Psalm 60. Psalm 60. This is one of the most interesting of the psalms. We have been studying them in sequence, and we took a short break because we didn't want to wear you out on the psalms, but we're going back to that from time to time. And this morning we're going to look at Psalm 60 because it's the next in line, but also because it has such a message for us today. If you will look at the introduction to the psalm, we want to make a note or two about that. It says, to the chief musician upon Shushan, Eduth, and Mictum of David to teach, when he strove with Aham-Naharaim and Aram-Zobah, when Joab returned and smote of Edom in the Valley of Salt 12,000. Now, if you read in the New King James Version, you will read when he fought against Mesopotamia and Syria of Zobah, and that's basically the same thing. It says it's a mictum of David. This is the last of six psalms that have that title, Psalm 16, Psalm 56, 57, 58, 59, and then 60. They all say that they are a mictum of David. That word is interesting, because it means that which is gold or is as precious as gold. I don't know if you've seen a lot of ancient documents that were written that had lots of colors and details around them, but historians, the archaeologists have found some documents from ancient times that actually had gold dust sprinkled on them so that it would indicate how valuable they were. Well, that's really not the point here, but the word simply means this is one of the most valuable things you could ever read, one of the most valuable things that you could ever learn, one of those things that you would never want to lose because of its value. Well, the title of Psalm 60 has the number that Joab killed, on one occasion at least, as 12,000, but 2 Samuel 8:13 and 1 Chronicles 18:12 have the number killed by David and Abishai as 18,000. Now, some have assumed that this was the same at the same battle or at the same time because it was done in the Valley of Salt. Now, that's just an assumption, and it's possibly a very false assumption. Well, the context indicates that it is. When you look at the Vale of Salt, we're talking about the area just south of the Dead Sea. On the east side of that is Edom. On the left side of that is Judah and what is now called Idumea, or what was at one time called Idumea. So if there was going to be a battle between Edom and between Judah and the Israelites, it would happen in that Valley of Salt. There were a number of battles that happened there. To say that this is the same one is to read something into the text that is likely not even there. Well, so what's the situation? If this is talking about Joab killing 12,000 and the others are talking about the same incident, then you would have a situation where, combining all three, Joab would have killed 12,000, Abishai would have killed 6,000, so that the total that was killed was 18,000. Because the record in 1 Samuel and also in 2 Samuel and in 1 Chronicles agree that the total number was 18,000, but it was talking about a different battle. And when you study the psalm, what we're going to find out is that there had been a battle, but the battle had been lost. And that's the cry. The cry is, Lord, what has happened? Something has gone wrong. We thought we were doing the right thing. We thought we were doing all that we could do, and we have lost. And we need your help, and if you give us help, then we will do valiantly. And there was going to be another battle. Now, I'm going to tell you, that valiant battle that they did fight and that they did win is the one that you're reading about in 2 Samuel and in 1 Chronicles, because in both of those it said that David, through Abishai, who was one of the generals under Joab, Joab was the supreme commander of David's army, and Abishai was his brother. And I'm going to show you in just a minute that they all three worked together interchangeably, and what is said to be done by one is said to be done by the other, and we'll read it, and you can read it for yourself. But here we've got this battle, this decisive battle that's found where David kills 18,000 in the Valley of Salt. But it says more. It goes on to say that he put garrisons in Edom. And all of the Edomites became subject to David from that time forward. That was the victorious battle. This psalm is written before that victorious battle. What it's telling us is that Joab had fought a battle with him. He had killed 12,000 in the Vale of Salt. But either that battle did not go Israel's way ultimately, or the Edomites had attacked again and with catastrophic damage. And David is wondering, well, why? And he's praying for a victorious battle. And then we read about that battle early on. It's not unusual that every battle in Scripture is not recorded. It's not unusual at all. We read, for example, let me just give you an illustration. 1 Kings 14 and verse 19. And the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred, that is the wars that he fought, and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Now, this is not the book that we call Chronicles. There was a separate record that was written throughout the history of Israel. And it was a book that was called the Book of the Chronicles of the Kings. Not, don't get it confused with what we're reading. But the point that I'm trying to make is that not everything that Jeroboam did was written in Scripture. Remember what John said about just the things that Jesus did? He said, if everything was written that Jesus did, I suppose the world could not contain the books. So not everything is written. And this goes on, 1 Kings 14, 29, 15, 7, 23. This was very common. Do you remember in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35 that the Apostle Paul said that for the Lord has said it is more blessed to give than to receive? Well, where is that recorded in the Gospels? Nowhere. We would not have known about it. Except that Paul mentioned it. Well, we would not have known perhaps about this battle that Joab fought if it had not been mentioned in that introduction there to Psalm 60. So there is no contradiction, there is no discrepancy there whatsoever. Someone says, but why does one say it was Joab? Why does one say it's David? Why does the other say it's Abishai? Well, that's easy. I'm going to give you the reason. You can read along with me if you like. It's 2 Samuel chapter 10. We're going to begin at verse 7. What we're going to notice here is that all three people, or the names of them, are involved, and they are involved in some way, and they're used interchangeably. 2 Samuel 10:7. When David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. All right, David was the king, right? Joab the supreme commander over his armies. And the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array at the entering of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and of Ishtob and of Maacah were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind, he chose of all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai, his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. Be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God and the Lord that do that which seemeth good. And Joab drew nigh, and the people were with him, and went to the battle of the Syrians. Verse 14, when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, they fled also before Abishai, and entered into the city. So Joab returned from the children of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. Now here we have David, the king, Joab, his supreme commander, who takes his brother, Abishai, and puts him in charge of part of the military. All three of them were involved. David won that battle. Joab won that battle. Abishai won that battle because they were all working together. So once again, there is no contradiction whatsoever as we go through this. So as we look at the introduction then, and we see the title that is put before us, it precludes the events of 2 Samuel 8 and 1 Chronicles 18, because this psalm was written before that great victory. David defeated the Edomites through Joab his captain, and Abishai, Joab's brother. And those are the passages that will tell us that. I'll leave that up there for just a moment in case you wanted to make reference to any of those. So this psalm is describing the first of two battles, of at least two battles. We know that, for example, the Israelites had many battles with the Philistines and with the Ammonites, and it's very likely they had many battles with the Edomites. But for David to take back the land and to have all of the land that he wanted or that he needed for his kingdom, as he would look to the east of the Jordan, he had to take the Ammonites, which were to the east, northeast a little bit, and then the Moabites, which were due east, and then the Edomites, which were down to the southeast. And so he had to conquer these so that his kingdom would include all of the land that God had promised to them, and that's of course what he did. Well, there's something interesting about the Edomites. Who are they? They're descendants of Esau. Who was Esau? Jacob's brother, Isaac's two children. They were relatives. You know, is it the case that brothers can fight as quickly as anybody else? Is it the case that families sometimes get into it before they would get into it with somebody who was not blood related? It does happen sometimes, but it seems to be so strange that throughout the centuries, these two peoples, these two families, have fought one against the other. But in Genesis 36 and verse 19, the Bible says very specifically, Esau is Edom. Esau is Edom. We want to remember that Isaac had been deceived, and he had pronounced a blessing upon Jacob, and then Esau comes in, and Esau is in tears, and he's begging and pleading, "Father, Father, do you have a blessing for me?" And I'm paraphrasing. And so Isaac does the best that he can for him. But in his blessing, he told Esau that he would serve Jacob. Now, Esau was the oldest. And this is backwards of the way that it would normally work. The younger should serve the elder. But he said, you will serve Jacob, your younger brother, until his yoke will be broken off of you or from you. Genesis 27 and verse 40. Our Psalm 60, which points to 2 Samuel 8:14, is the fulfillment of the prophecy that Isaac made to Esau, that Jacob was going to subdue him. Again, he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. These were the descendants of Esau. Isaac's prophecy is fulfilled. Well, so when did Edom break that yoke? Well, 2 Kings 8 tells us, verses 20 through 22, says that during the days of Jehoram that they rebelled against Israel, and they made a king over themselves, and they never would submit themselves to Israel again. God wasn't satisfied with that. God said because of the pride of Edom that they would be destroyed. The entire Old Testament book of Obadiah, the entire book, is written to the Edomites and against the Edomites and how God was going to destroy them in Bosra, which was a principal city after this destruction in the days of David. Petra was the primary city before then, and that's the picture, part of the picture that you see. I'll explain more about it in a moment. But the Edomites were fulfilling the prophecy of Isaac to Esau, and the victory about which we're reading this morning in Psalm 60, it refers to him subduing, to Jacob subduing Esau. Well, Edom later broke the yoke, as we said, and those are the verses. And once again, I'll leave those there for just a moment. The next slide is going to say simply this, that the Edomites were always trouble when it came to Israel. You remember that, right? When they crossed the Red Sea and they were coming through, they wanted to pass through the borders of Edom, and the Edomites said, no, you will not pass through our borders. This is Numbers 20 and verse 20. They cheered for the destruction of Israel. And I find this to be so strange. Not, you know, they could have just said, you can't pass through, and they could have left them alone. But they hated their brethren. They were family, but they hated their family. Psalm 137 and verse 7 tells us that when they saw the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar's orders, with Nebuzaradan being the captain, coming into Jerusalem, they said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. The word raise it, the word raise means to wipe clean. To wipe clean. Bring it down to nothing. Bring it down to the foundation. But you know, the more you read your Bible, the more you find out that that's not all they did. They participated. They joined in with the Babylonians in the destruction of Jerusalem. Obadiah tells us that in Obadiah 11, verses 11 through 16. It's a one chapter book, so we're not saying chapters, just verses 11 through 16. And Lamentations 4, 21 through 22, and Ezekiel 25, 12 through 13. So the defeat that was revealed in the first part of Psalm 60 came as a great surprise to David. And here's our question. Well, what can we learn from that? What difference did it make? Well, it makes a lot of difference. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought that you were doing the very best you could, doing all that you possibly could, only to have things blow up in your face? Only to have things go wrong? And you may wonder sometimes, well, why? I thought I was doing everything just right. David did. When you go back to 2 Samuel 8 and 1 Chronicles 18, you will read before this incident that the Bible says that the Lord was with David in all that he did. And then there was this incident. Something went wrong. We'll see what it was in a moment. But then afterward, when David had turned back to the Lord, when the people had turned back to the Lord, the Bible says that the Lord was with David in all that he did. So this psalm speaks to people today who think, I think I'm doing everything that I'm supposed to be doing, but things just keep going wrong. They just keep blowing up in my face. David's battles were physical. Ours are spiritual today, and that's really the point here in the New Testament age. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, "For though we walk after the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ." So where Psalm 60 is dealing with a physical incident that happened in the life of David, there is a spiritual implication for us. And that's our goal this morning, to see that. If we're going to overcome the enemy today, we, through God, can do valiantly, but we must do it through Him. And we must use the armor that He has provided, as described in Ephesians 6. We must remember that Satan is most definitely a formidable adversary. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. So what is our plan for victory? Well, let's read very briefly, very quickly. Look at the calamity that had happened and that is being mentioned here. Verses 1 through 3. "O God, Thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us. Thou hast been displeased. O turn Thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed the people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment." There had been a great defeat here for the people of God in Edom or in the Salt Sea or in the surrounding area. And the author reveals that it was because of the sin of the people. And David is asking, he said, "I'm confused. I don't know why." Was it the pride of the people? Were they lifted up with pride? Was that the problem? Was it secret sin in their lives? Was it something they were hiding and thinking that they were hiding it from God when they couldn't do so? But whatever the sin was, the psalmist was aware that the people were guilty of some failure. And he reaches out to God for answers, and he lays the defeat of the army squarely upon their shoulders. "Thou hast cast us off," he said. That word "cast off" comes from one word which means, and I'm reading the definition, this is not my definition, the word means foul, rancid, or offensive. The psalmist is saying, "Lord, you allowed us to be defeated by our enemy because we stank to you. We were offensive." And he's pleading with God not to feel that way toward them anymore. But you know what the worst part of it was? The worst part of it was they were not even aware of it. They did not even know it. Is it possible today to be lulled into such a false sense of security that in the church today we can be guilty of sins against God and not even be aware of it? And wonder, well, why are things going wrong? And look at everybody else, but not look at ourselves and wonder. And so he speaks to the calamity. And the sin of the people was the cause of their defeat. The point is that when God's people don't act like God's people, God will not allow them to be victorious. Evil sometimes is allowed to win for a brief time, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about the armies of Israel in Psalm 60, and we're talking about our souls in the New Testament. If we do not live as God's people do not live as God's people, we cannot expect Him to grant us the victory. It doesn't work that way. It didn't in the days of David. It doesn't in ours, in our times. God had showed them hard things which left them astonished. What was He doing? He's trying to get their attention. Would they pay attention? Well, the psalmist did. He said, "Lord, something is wrong. Something is wrong, and we're begging you to change that." and to bless us instead of allowing this curse to be upon us? Do we learn from our setbacks and our disappointments? Or do we just give up? Do we keep going? Do we change? If we're doing wrong, do we start doing right? Do we learn? David learned. The armies of Israel, they learned. We're not told what the problem was specifically, but whatever it was, they got it straightened out. Because God then gave them the victory. God will not bless the church if the church harbors sin. Read the letters to the churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And notice that the Lord starts off every time by naming the things that were good with each congregation. But then he noted if there was sin involved, and there were for five of them, the things that they were doing wrong, and then he told them to repent. And he said, if any man have an ear to hear, let him hear. In other words, if you want to hear, if you want to change, if you want blessing rather than cursing, if you want salvation, then listen to what I'm telling you, the Lord says here. There are people who make things happen. There are people who watch things happen. And there are people who don't have a clue what's happened. Which one are we? In David's day, those people did not have a clue what was going on until something went terribly wrong. So we find the calamity. It would get their attention, and it did, and certainly it would get ours. But notice the cause, verses 4 and 5. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displeased because of the truth. Selah, musical refrain there. That thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand, and hear me, he pleads. God has given a banner to those that fear him. His banner is something, and a banner is something that is displayed. And the Lord's banner is to be displayed because of the truth. For Israel's army, the last time the banner had been lifted up, it seemed like not so much a rallying point, but a signal for retreat. There is a reason. There was a reason for them being there. And there is a reason for us being here. And there is a cause. Remember when David went back and his oldest brother criticized him for coming to the battle of the Philistines, and David said, I'm not afraid, and he wanted to go out and fight with Goliath? His brother made fun of him and said, you just wanted to come and see what was going on, mocking him. And David said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? There was a cause, and only one young man stood up to do what was right. Well, there's a cause today. Which one of us, how many of us are going to stand up to do what we've been called to do? There was a book written by Ivan Stewart many years ago that is titled, Go Ye Means Go Me. He was talking about Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, what did he command them? To go out and teach? Are we going to share the gospel, or are we ashamed of the gospel? Do we hold it forth as a light, or do we hide it under a bushel? What do we do with the gospel? There is a cause. God has given us a banner. It's called the gospel. We cannot dare to be ashamed of it. Paul said he was not ashamed of it. Romans 1 and verse 16. And the banner in David's day, the banner was not given to God's enemies. The banner was given to God's people. The banner today has not been given to the world. It has not been given to denominationalism. It has been given to the church. And we are those who would have to hold it up and keep it going forward. A flag is a standard, something lifted up as a signal, a rallying point, a reminder of the stakes that are involved. It's a battle call, a call to victory. Our nation's flag is raised whenever our brave fighting men and women are assembled on the battlefield, wherever they have secured the victory, that flag is raised, and it should be. The Christian standard is the gospel. Who's it given to? It's given to the Christians. It is given to those that fear him. Psalm 60 and verse 5. And if we will not do it, then who will? Go back to Isaiah 6, and Isaiah is in the throne room of God and seeing the majesty of the Creator. And he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. The angel comes and takes a coal with the tongs and comes and placed it on his lips and said, your lips have been cleansed. And the voice came, a question came. Who will go for us? Whom shall we send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. here am I, send me. Isaiah knew. He was afraid. But he knew that there was something more important than his fear and insecurity, and that was to go forth and tell the nation of Israel the message that God was sending to them. And that's what we must do for the world, is to take that message and send it. And if we don't do it, then who will? The Christian banner, of course, is the gospel. Why would we display the Christian banner? Well, not out of pride, but for the cause of the truth. John 8:31 and 32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Do we want people to be free? Free from their sins? We need to tell them the truth. We don't need to tell them what we can find in some popular best-selling New York Times best-selling book that we can pull off the rack. We need to tell them what the Bible says. God is the only one that has the answers. And that's what the psalmist is saying here in verses 11 and 12. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of men. Through God we shall do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemies. Our cause is to take the gospel. We need to stop hiding the truth and being ashamed of the truth and hold it up so that everyone will hear it and listen. You know, it's kind of like, a lot of people are kind of like this. It's kind of like the person who needs to go to the doctor. And they say, they just keep putting it off and putting it off, hoping maybe things will get better. And then eventually they break down and they go ahead and they go see the doctor and they do whatever is necessary to take care of the problem. Sometimes people wait until it's too late to go, and then there's nothing that can be done. Some people do that with the gospel. They wait and they wait and they wait, and instead of going to the great physician, that is to Christ, to have their soul, their spirit healed by having their sins washed away, they wait and they wait. And sometimes they wait too long. But there is a cause, and we need to stop hiding and procrastinating. It is God's power of salvation that will then be effective in the ears of the hearer when we take it to them, or we make sure that someone else can take it to them. So the Christian banner is the gospel. What about the conquest, verses 6 through 8? God has spoken in His holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and meet out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. So the conquest. It's not so much here that God will speak or that He is speaking. It is that God has spoken. And that's what the psalmist is telling us. God has already spoken, and He's given that banner to His people. God rules over nations. In Daniel 4, we find that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn it the hard way. Remember, he stood up and said, "Oh, is this not great Babylon that I've built?" And he goes on to say, "By my power and by my might." He had been warned, but he did it anyway. The Bible says that the kingdom was taken away from him, and he was made to dwell with the beasts of the earth so that he might know, verse 32, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The proverb writer said, of course, that's Solomon, that the nations that fight against God, that they will be brought low. He said, "Righteous exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach for any people." And for thousands of years, Old Testament history demonstrates the truth that God will keep His promises and that He will reward the righteous, because He did with David and Joab and with Abishai. God will win the victory, as we just noted. Yes, God has a banner that needs to be displayed. It's been given to those that fear the Lord and that must carry it forward. So our question is, if we're not carrying forth the banner, do we not fear the Lord? Look at the challenge in verse 9. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? The strong city here is known to be Petra. It's an ancient city. It's also called Selah earlier in Scripture, Isaiah 16, 1 and 2, and 2 Kings 14 and verse 7. It was on a caravan route to Edom. The ruins of it still exist today. It's in what we today would call southwest Jordan. Very, very beautiful things are there. The picture that you saw initially that's transparent seed behind or watermark behind what we're looking at, that is actually called the Library of Pharaoh in Petra. It was built during the Greco-Roman period. It did not exist when this was being written. But when people today think of Petra, that's one of the things they think of. And the thing is, the Edomites thought, well, nobody can ever touch us. Because they were built, it was built around and in some of these places in Mount Seir. There were narrow passageways where only horses could only go single file going into the city and coming back out of the city. And they thought, nobody can touch us because we are here in the rocks. And we are so high that there's nothing that anyone else can do. But God said, that's not exactly the way it's going to work, fellas. Jeremiah 49 and verse 16, listen to what God says about the Edomites and their strongholds. He said, thy terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart, O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, and that holdest the height of the hill, that thou shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord. Petra was brought down. Bozra later became a great city, possibly a capital in Edom. It's mentioned specifically in God's prophecy of judgment, Jeremiah 49:13, Jeremiah 49:22, Amos 1:12, on and on and on we could go. God said a lot about the Edomites and their pride, but they would be brought down. In John chapter 6, when Jesus asked his disciples after thousands had walked away from him, he said, will you also go away? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Why? Because thou hast the words. Look at verse 9, the words of eternal life. Verse 9 of Psalm 60. Who will bring me into the strong city, that is, into Petra? Who will lead me into Edom? Peter's saying, who is going to take me through the battles of this life? Who is going to ensure that I am successful in preaching the gospel? Who is going to make sure that I do everything that the Lord wants me to do? Who is going to make sure that I am, that heaven will be my home? It's the same question. Who is going to lead us to the strong city today? Who is going to take us to our eternal home if it's not the Lord? Well, obviously, it is the Lord. To whom can we turn if we do not have God? That's the great lesson in this psalm. To whom can we turn if we do not have God? Because if God ever does cast us off for whatever reason, then who will lead us into the strong city? Who will help us to overcome? Who will give us the victory? Who will take us to heaven? No one else. That's what the psalmist said here. He said, vain is the help of man, verse 11. So then we find the call, verses 10 and 11. Wilt not thou, O God, which has cast us off, and thou, O God, which does not go out with our armies, give us help. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. When it comes to the burden of guilt or facing an unholy and arrogant enemy of the faith in this world today, the help of man is vain. The truth is that no man of his own power or wisdom can guide us into eternity safely. No, the wisdom of no man can comfort us regarding our sins, forgive us our sins, or save us from eternal destruction. There is no human being that can do it. The only help that we have is from God. Should we not call out like he did, give us help from trouble? For vain is the help of men. Look at the confidence. Valiant. Valiant means to be brave, courageous, intrepid in danger, performed with valor or heroic, according to Webster. Going forth into the battle. David went forth bravely that second time, the one about which we read in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and 1 Chronicles 18. It's the equivalent of Romans 8 and verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? We can go bravely if we go with the Lord. Edom revolted in the days of Jehoram. I mentioned that earlier, 2 Kings 8 and verse 20. And they became somewhat a powerful people again, but they were still a wicked people. And God said, I will remove you from the land. And it doesn't matter how high you build your cities, how strong you build your fortress, I will destroy you. And history reveals that God did exactly what he said he would do. David wasn't ashamed in this psalm to seek God's help. He knew that no one else could help him. He wasn't ashamed. And of course, neither should we be. As we look at that confidence, we need to be valiant. We need to be brave and courageous with the gospel. And no matter what the world may think, no matter what the world may say, no matter what they may do. I'll leave that on the screen for just a moment again. But let's bring this to a close very succinctly and say this. There are three things to be remembered from this psalm. Number one is that God hath spoken and continues to speak His holiness through His holy word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that the way that we become complete, the way that we become acceptable through Christ is through the inspired word of God. God still speaks in His holiness. Number two, the banner of truth, John 8:32, is the rallying point of all who would seek victory over the evil in this world. And the third thing, and I believe one of the most important, is the fact that if we will take up the Lord's banner and take it up today, the Bible says we shall do valiantly. Verse 12, through God we shall do valiantly, for it is He that treadeth down our enemies. Sometimes we get discouraged because of what the world says to us and says about us. Sometimes we get discouraged because of what the world is doing around us. But it doesn't matter what people think about it. It doesn't matter how many commentaries we hear about what's going on in the world. The only person that can change it is God through His people. And the only message that's ever going to change it is the gospel. In our prayers this morning, we're praying for our leadership, for leaders of this country to go back to God's will and let His will be the direction for their decisions, the basis of their decisions and the direction for the country. And so we, like David, would cry out and say, Lord, hear our cry. Hear our cry, because if You lead us through God, we shall do valiantly. You can't do valiantly for the Lord if you're not one of His children. If you're here this morning and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and would repent of sin, confess your faith in Christ, and be buried with Christ in baptism, the Bible tells us that Christ will add you to the church. You'll rise to walk in newness of life. You'll be a Christian. And through God, you can do valiantly. And as a Christian, when the world gets you down and you get discouraged and you feel like there's no hope and you don't know which way to turn and everything you hear is negative, trying to pull you down and destroy you, remember, things are going wrong sometimes all around us because of the sins that people are committing, and sometimes they're secret and sometimes they are very open and obvious. But when we turn to the Lord and cry to Him to hear His help, there is a confidence, because through the Lord, we will do valiantly. What's going to be written upon your epitaph? Courageous, valiant, trusted in the Lord, did valiantly. Or will it be unsure, uncommitted, afraid, bitter, lost? Well, that choice is up to each one of us. But I want to encourage you to think about what David said, that through God we shall do valiantly. Why not make that decision today? Would you come if we can help as together we stand and sing?